Well, let's look at the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading here out of Romans 8 at the 14th verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, in that little passage of Scripture, we could probably spend the next week. There are so many good nuggets in there that we could share out of this particular passage. But there's one specific thing that I want to take from this passage and talk about today, and it comes out of the 17th and the 18th verse. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Paul says that if we're going to share the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, that we must also suffer with him. I want us to look today at what suffering is all about in the Christian life. What does the Bible say about suffering in the life of a Christian? There's a great deal being taught and preached about this around. Most of it is not true. And I want us to set the record straight this morning out of the Word of God about what Christian suffering is really all about. Would you pray with me as we get ready to see that in the Word then? Father, we know that your Word is truth. We know that you have preserved all of the truth for us here in the Word. Everything that we need to know about this matter of suffering and about your plan for us as your children is contained here in the Word. Lord, we're going to open up that Word. We're going to depend upon you to show us clearly and distinctly that which comes unto us in the way of suffering because we're Christians. We pray, Father, that your Word will cause the cobwebs to be broken away, that all confusion will be gone concerning this issue, and that everything that is not in accordance with your Word will be dispelled and removed in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that your anointing is on your Word, that your words are spirit and their life, and that they will bless us this morning, that they will strengthen us this morning, that they will build us up this morning, and that we'll be better for having fed on this precious Word of God today. I thank you for it. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. All right, now the Word of God clearly says that if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to really be a Christian, that you're going to have suffering in your life. Does it say that? It says that if we're children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified together with him. Yes, it is true what you have heard, that suffering is part of the Christian life. That's true. Down in the 18th verse, Paul says, even though this suffering is true and it's something that a Christian is going to have to bear, he says that suffering, I don't reckon it, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to come thereafter. He said, yes, a Christian is going to have to suffer, but he said the glory that's going to come hereafter is going to be so much better than the suffering that I don't even consider the suffering to be compared. All right, and that sounds real good about as far as it goes, doesn't it? But I want us to see this morning that most of God's people are all messed up on this business of what kind of suffering we're supposed to endure. People read this word, and preachers preach this word. It seems, in the last couple of weeks, it seems that every time I turn my radio on, and I don't listen to anything except Christian radio. Every time I turn it on, because there isn't anything of value on the other stations. And every time I turn it on, it seems like all I've been getting is, as a Christian, we have to suffer. As a Christian, we got to bear up under these hazards of life. Oh, won't it be wonderful when we get to glory? Oh, hallelujah, God's got such a great reward and glory awaiting for me. And oh, it'll be wonderful when we get there, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus, so much, and it's so hard here, Lord. Won't you just come on and take me to glory? I tell you, that isn't the kind of life that my Savior gave to me. I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of thing I was saved for. So that I could live a miserable existence on this earth, waiting until I could get up there. You know, a person that believes like that is of almost no value to God as long as he lives on the earth. A person that believes like that will never be a good witness for Jesus Christ. A person that believes like that will never do anything of any value for God. A person that believes like that will never have any joy or praise in his life. And when you come to church, if you have a congregation full of people like that, when you come into church, you know what the pastor has to do? Give them something to praise God for. Because they don't have anything to praise him for. You understand? You understand what I'm saying to you? Well, our Jesus has given us something worthy to praise him for. He has given unto us the gift of eternal life, and the Bible says that that is profitable now in this time as well as in the age to come. Any Christian that is waiting until he crosses Jordan in order to get the benefits is wasting all the time he's here. And many of the people in God's house, in God's church, I don't think there are many here, praise God, but there must be somebody or the Lord would not have laid this message on my heart today. But there are so many people in the family of God that are not living in the victory that Jesus Christ has provided because of the false doctrine and the false teaching about this particular subject. Satan is holding the children of God in bondage, like with a chain. He's taken a heavy chain and he's wrapped it around the church of Jesus Christ and he's got the Christians bound so that they can't do anything from God. And once he has convinced one of God's children that everything that comes along is part of the suffering of being a child of God, once he's got you believing that, once he's got you suckered with that one, then anything that comes along, you see, well, that's just part of my suffering. That's part of what I've got to bear for God. Once he's got you talking and thinking like that, man, he's got you just stripped. He's taken your power away. He's taken your joy away. He's taken any good thing that you could do for God away. Now, when you find out that that's not God's plan and that you don't have to bear most of the things that Satan has got you bearing, man, now that's a cause to praise God. That'll give you a reason to let that joy rise up in you. Now, what is it that most people are thinking? Most people have received the tradition of men rather than the Word of God on this subject. Now, you know, if you've been attending our services very long, you know that how I believe and what I say, and I tell you this, I say it again, for those of you that have never been in one of our services before, that if I say anything to you and do not support it with the Word of God, don't you receive it. I don't want you to receive what I say. I want you to receive God's Word. Because what I say can't set you free. But the truth, which is the Word of God, can and will set you free. And you'll hear the Word of God this morning. Jesus said, "Ye do err, knowing not the Scriptures, nor the power of God." That's how people get into such difficulty, because they don't know what the Word of God says about a certain subject. All right, let's examine here what most people think, what they think this suffering is. It seems that most of the people in the Church of Jesus Christ think that what Christians are to suffer in order to glorify God is physical mental suffering, and material want. Most of God's people are bound up in the mistaken impression that God wants us to suffer with physical disease, with mental anguish and agony, and with material lack and material want. And then when we get sick, you see, we can say, oh, I'm just suffering this for the glory of God. I'm just bearing this so that I might share the glory of God. This is the thing that I'm supposed to suffer, you see, as a Christian, and I'm just glorifying God in it. Hogwash. Hogwash. That is the biggest lie that Satan has ever put upon the children of God. There's no truth in that. Now let me show you something. Turn to the book of John, the 11th chapter. Sometimes I didn't always know these things were lies, you know, because I had listened to the tradition of men too. I had listened to the words of men. But I tell you, when you get a hold of the Word of God, it'll blow holes in a lot of this garbage that people have been believing and teaching. And it'll straighten you out. The Word of God will straighten you out. That's why it's important that we have God's Word, that we teach God's Word, that we read God's Word, that we meditate upon it, that we study it, and that we give the Word of God first place. Now, the story of Lazarus is the story that many use, and you'll hear sermons preached on this, about how sickness, infirmity, and death glorify God. John, the 11th chapter, the 4th verse. Now you remember that Lazarus was sick. His sisters had sent a message to Jesus that the man was sick. Lazarus was a good friend of the Lord Jesus. In the 4th verse, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Most people read that verse and stop right there. Say, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. Oh, gee, I've got this wonderful cancer. And it's just glorifying God. You know, this wonderful thing in my body is going to kill me here soon. And I've got pain and agony with it and suffering. It's already cost my family $10,000, and probably by the time I die, all my insurance is not going to pay for all of this, and so my family is going to be left with probably another $20,000 worth of bills. Glory be to God. Now, you're laughing, you see, but is that the way people talk? It's more real than it is false, isn't it? It's the way the world thinks, and it's the way many of God's people think. I tell you, to hear some people talk about their diseases, man, it's like the best thing that ever happened to them. They're so proud. They talk about my back and my back problem, how it hurts. It's been with me since I've been 5 years old. I've been to 4 doctors. As a matter of fact, there's a specialist here in Atlanta. He is the best one in all of the world, and he's looked at my back problem, and it can't be helped. I've got something that's rare. Nobody else has ever had anything like it, and I'm probably going to have it as long as I live because nobody can do anything about it, see? Pride in your back problem. Well, that's just really dumb. That's really playing the devil's game. All right, let's read this verse now. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Why is it for the glory of God? What is for the glory of God? The sickness? No. Read the rest of it. That the Son of God may be glorified thereby. That the Son of God may be glorified. And how was he glorified? When he came to the tomb and he said, Lazarus, it's good you're dead in there, but I know you're going to be with the Lord one day. It's going to be wonderful when you get over to the river. In the meantime, just lay in there and stink. No, that's not what he said. That wouldn't glorify him, would it? See, wouldn't do anything for him. Read the 40th verse now. Jesus saith unto her, this is Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And then in verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, both bound hand and foot with grave cloths. And his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now how was God glorified in that? Was he glorified because Lazarus was stinking dead in the grave 4 days? No. He was was glorified when he came out of the grave, you see? The glory of God was not done in the sickness. The glory of God was seen in the healing. It was seen in the healing. So you've got to take all of the word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then ye shall be my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, if you know all the word. Now, so many folks, you see, have heard the message preached on that verse 4, but they don't ever preach verse 40. They preach the fourth verse. Sickness not unto death, but that God may be glorified. And because of that mistaken understanding of that scripture, we'll take whatever bondage the devil would put upon them and say, I'm glorifying God. God wants me to have this. Well, now let me just ask you something, church. If God wants his children to have sickness, he's a pretty stupid God. He's a pretty dumb God. And you'd say, why is that? If he wants his people to be sick, why would he send the only son that he had to heal? Why would he send Jesus to heal all that were oppressed of the devil? Doesn't the scripture say in the 10th chapter of Acts, the 38th verse, and God was with him, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil? Sickness is the devil's product. Healing is God's product. Listen to me. Sickness is the devil's product. Healing is God's product. Now I want you to see something here about Christians and about the relationship between sin and sickness. Turn over to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter. We'll share a couple of scriptures, but I want us to look together at the 6th chapter of Romans. We know that sin and sickness are related. We know that they have the same source. There was no sickness in the world until Satan entered. There was no sin in the world until Satan entered. There was no sickness in the world until Satan came and brought his sin and his spiritual death, and with it came sickness and poverty and all of the rest of those things that are the package that Satan brings, and that's what he offers. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 5th verse, we'll not look at it, but if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Paul said, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He did not say to deliver such an one unto God that his flesh might be destroyed. He said, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Who is the destroyer of the flesh? Satan, not God. That's not the work of God. God doesn't destroy the flesh. Satan does. All right, now, in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, what shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul said, shall we continue in sin so that God can give more forgiveness? Now, if sin and sickness are related, and we know that they are, could you say in that verse also, what shall we say then? Shall we remain sick so that God's healing might be abounded to us? Substitute the word sickness there for sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sickness that healing may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sickness live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin and sickness might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or sickness. For he that is dead, that is his old self is dead, is freed from sin and from sickness. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin and sickness once. In that he liveth unto God. Verse 12. Let not sin nor sickness reign in your mortal body. Verse 14. For sin nor sickness shall have any dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. God's plan in the redemption that came to us through Jesus Christ, that we should be delivered from sin and from sickness. Sickness is not part of the package that the child of God has inherited, any more than sin is. And what Paul is saying here, we could kind of rephrase it and say like this. Would God put sin in your life so that he could forgive you and glorify himself? Would he do that? Would God tempt you and cause you to sin so that he could forgive you and then he could be glorified? No, Paul says he wouldn't do that. Then why would we think that God would cause sickness to come upon us so that he could heal us and glorify himself? You see that? You see how that's related together? Okay. Now, let's see what the Bible says about, really, about suffering and what kind of suffering we're supposed to bear. Turn to the 34th Psalm. Somebody has got to be saying, as we're talking here, Vic, that's right, you know what you're saying there, I see that. But how about all this stuff in the Bible that talks about the afflictions that come upon God's children? And how about all the places in the Bible where it says that God's people are going to be afflicted? Especially here in the 34th Psalm in the 19th verse. Just read the first part of that verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And folks will read that verse and say, well, there it is, you see. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If I'm a righteous person, if I'm a child of God, the Bible clearly says that I'm going to have many afflictions. And it does say that, doesn't it? Does your Bible say that? Many are the afflictions of the righteous? It says that, doesn't it? All right? Let's read the rest of it. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord is the deliverer. And I don't want to ask you this morning about this business of affliction and what it is. What are afflictions? There are those that feel that afflictions are sicknesses, illnesses, pains, diseases, and infirmities. I want you to know that afflictions have nothing to do with physical ailments. Afflictions have no connection with physical ailments whatsoever. Afflictions are something else, and I'm going to show you that in the Word. Turn to the New Testament, the book of James. The church for ages has tended to lump every adversity under this overall term, affliction. And it said the children of God are supposed to be afflicted, therefore I'm going to take whatever comes and call it God's plan for me. Book of James, chapter 5. Verses 13 and 14. Now read this carefully. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now it's very interesting here that James would have two different solutions for the same problem. He said, is any afflicted? Let him pray. Let him do his own praying. Is any sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they will pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, if James says that if you're afflicted, you're supposed to do your own praying, and if you're sick, you're supposed to call for the elders, then affliction and sickness are not the same thing, are they? Do you see that? To be afflicted is not to be sick. It's not the same thing in the Bible. It may be the same thing the way you use the word, but it is not the same thing in God's word. Affliction and sickness are not the same. Elsewise, James would not have had two different solutions for the problem under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can see that, can't you? It's clear enough, isn't it? If you're afflicted, do your own praying. If you're sick, call the elders and they'll pray for you, anointing you with oil. Two solutions, two different problems. Afflictions are not sicknesses. It's something else. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you will not find the word of God to say anywhere, many are the sicknesses and illnesses and diseases and pains that belong unto the righteous. They are not the inheritance of the righteous. Afflictions, yes. Sicknesses and diseases and pains, no. 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 It is not part of the inheritance. When Paul said we to suffer with Christ, he was not talking about sickness. He's talking about afflictions. Now we've got to find out what afflictions mean. All right? Now we'll find out what he's talking about here. All right, let's see if the Bible will give us some help there. Turn, well, you're right there on the same page. James chapter 5, the 10th verse. James said, take my brethren, the prophets. In other words, my brethren, take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction. If you want to know what kind of affliction the righteous are supposed to suffer, take the prophets as an example. Don't take the person next to you on the pew. Don't take that glorious saint of God, you see, that was sick all his life. Don't take Fanny Bryce, who wrote all of these beautiful Christian songs and was blind. You don't take her as your example of suffering. You understand? You take the prophets of God. Now turn over to 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. See, this is how we get messed up. We don't have the Word of God, and we take what makes good sense. And what makes good sense is not always in accordance with God's Word. How many times have you heard that? Oh, I knew this wonderful saint of God, and she was blind, and she did all these beautiful things for God. Or I know this man, and he was destitute, he was poor, and he was sick all of his life, and he died at 30 years old of a heart attack, but he had a wonderful life for God, and oh, God was glorified in that. That's not the Word of God. That's basing your theology on what you can see with your eyes. And you get some bad theology that way. The book of Peter, 1 Peter, verse 21, 2nd chapter, 21st verse. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. The Bible says that the prophets of God, including Jesus Christ of Nazareth, are to be the examples that we are to follow with regard to suffering. Paul said in the 3rd chapter of the 10th verse of the book of Philippians, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that is Christ. Peter said in another place that we were to rejoice inasmuch as we are partakers of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a very obvious question. Where in the Bible does it tell us how sick Jesus was? How many times in the Word of God does it tell us about the sicknesses which Jesus bore? Can you think of any? How about the prophets of God? How many times was Elijah sick? How many times was Isaiah sick? How many times was Ezekiel sick? The prophets and Jesus are to be our example. We're to look at their life and see what they suffered. All right, while you're in Peter, let's get down to business and see what this suffering is. Turn to the 4th chapter of 1 Peter. I know I spent a lot of time this morning bringing to light what suffering was not. And I think that is probably the most important thing we're to do today. Because God, I believe, wants you to know today what belongs to you as a child of God, what doesn't belong to you. He wants you to know what kind of suffering you're to expect and what kind you are not to expect and just to reject. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 14th verse. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. How is he glorified? If we suffer what? Reproach for the cause of Jesus Christ. If we suffer reproach, the reproach of other men, your husband laughs at you because you pray for your child to be healed. Your father reproaches you because you found a new life in Jesus Christ. Your next door neighbor laughs at you and scorns you because you won't go anymore to the Saturday night blasts that wind up about 4 o'clock in the morning with everybody blowing their guts all over the floor. The reproach for Jesus Christ. That you would stand for something. That you would stand for Jesus. And that those around you would say you're crazy. Those around you would think you've gone nuts. Those around you would laugh at you and mock you and scorn you because they see something in your life that makes you different and that you would be reproached for it. That your boss would not promote you because you're now a Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? If ye be reproached. Now that is the suffering that God is talking about in His Word. If you will identify yourself with the cause of Jesus Christ to the point that other people will see your good works and they will reproach you for it and laugh at you and mock you and scorn you, you walk close enough to God that someone else can see Jesus in you and reproach you because of it, that's the suffering that He's talking about. That's the suffering. Not in your flesh. Not in your flesh. Turn to 2 Timothy. I'm going to tell you something that really hurts me to say. Let me finish these few verses here and then I say that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9. This is Paul. Wherein I suffer, what? Trouble. As an evildoer, even unto bonds. He says, I suffer trouble. I was put in jail because of my identification with Christ. Peter said, if you suffer reproach. Paul said, if you suffer trouble. Third chapter of 2 Timothy, 11th and 12th verse. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer what? Persecution, reproach, trouble, persecution. And in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, the 41st verse, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. After Peter and John had laid hands upon the lame man at the gate called Beautiful of the temple, and he with 40 years had been bound by his lameness, and he rose up walking. And they called them before the council and told them that they should never again speak in the name of Jesus. They should never teach in his name. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The Bible says that we are to suffer for the cause of Christ so that we may partake of His glory. We are to suffer reproach. We will suffer trouble. We will suffer persecution. And we will suffer shame. Nothing else. I'm going to share with you why most of God's people think that sickness and pain is the suffering that we're to bear for Christ. That is that, and I don't mean this by way of indictment, but it just seems to be the way it is. It seems that so many of those that claim Jesus Christ as their Savior are not enough different from the world to ever take any reproach. They are not enough the light or of the world or the salt of the earth that the world even knows that they're Christians. And so they never suffer shame for the name of Jesus. While the name of Jesus is being used round about them every day in cursing and profanity and expletives, their mouth is shut. And while the cause of Christ is put down and other Christians are maligned, they never have anything to say about Jesus. So they would never suffer any persecution. They would never suffer any shame. They would never have any trouble because of their faith. They would never have any reproach. Never having experienced the Bible suffering, then you must find some substitute for that. Sickness, pain, disease. And say, yes, I'm glorifying God in my sickness. No. He did never say to glorify God in your sickness. You glorify God in your healing. You glorify God in your testimony. You glorify God in your praise. You glorify God in your manner of speech. You glorify God in your manner of life and in your conversation. And suffer because of it. True Bible suffering is the same kind of suffering that Jesus endured and that the prophets endured. Not the kind that other men endure. God wants us to know this morning that when another form of suffering tries to attach itself to your body or to your life in the name of godly suffering, you're to reject it in the name of Jesus. It does not belong to you. God sent the cure for sin and for sickness. He didn't send the curse. He sent the cure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel impressed to say this to you also. If you have never suffered reproach, if you have never suffered shame, if you have never suffered persecution, if you have never suffered any trouble because of your Christianity, because of your relationship with Jesus, you need to examine your manner of life. You need to examine your testimony. You need to see whether your light is lit. Jesus said, no man takes a candle and hides it under a bushel, but he sets it up on the hill where men can see it. And if you've never been reproached because of your belief and trust in Jesus Christ, then you need to look at your light. You need to look at your candle. You need to look at your testimony. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you have given us a testimony that has enough power in it, that has enough truth in it, that it would upset the devil and that he would try to persecute us and try to bring trouble to us. And I thank you, our Father, that by your Spirit you've given us the power to express that testimony, to express that life. And yes, our Father, we will take that suffering which comes because of the cause of Christ. And if we suffer reproach because we're Christians, we know that it glorifies you. And we know that we'll share in the glory of the Lord Jesus. But Father, any other kind of suffering other than that which you clearly declare as part of our share in the Word, we reject. And Satan, we put you on notice this morning that now we know the truth about this, and the truth shall make us free. We are free. We are free from your oppression and from your lies. And as the light of the glorious gospel of God has come into our hearts and minds today, out goes the darkness that has kept us bound. will no longer be bound by material want, by spiritual or material poverty, by mental anguish or agony, or by physical impairment. In Jesus' name, we will be reproached for His cause and glory in it, as Paul did. We'll gladly take the fellowship of His sufferings that we might know the power of His resurrection. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Father, we thank You that even though we're to have affliction, that the righteous are to be afflicted, that You are able to deliver us out of them all, and that they're only for a time. We just thank You, Father, and rejoice that we've been counted worthy to suffer shame or reproach for Your name, because the reproach which You took for us that day on Calvary, there's no comparison to that which we suffer. No comparison. What a great price You paid, Lord. How we thank You for it this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't know if that did you any good. It did me a lot of good just to get that out, to hear it come. I sometimes when I realize what our Father has done for us, it's just more than I can receive. It's more than I can receive. I don't understand how I could have, for so long, believed that God could forgive sin and cause sickness. I don't understand how I could have ever believed that. And I can't understand how so many of God's people can believe it today. Praise the Lord for His healing.